I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So, the Hebrew Scriptures. We're going to talk about the reading from Jeremiah as we begin. The Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, can be thought of as stories concerning a rebellious people and a faithful, patient, persistent God. You might not have ever thought of it about it that way, or perhaps you have. But this morning I want to offer you a thumbnail summary to highlight that definition, a rebellious people and a faithful God. These are a few of the stories Jesus would have heard growing up. The story begins with God's goodness in creation, followed by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Later, we have the narrative of the unconditional covenant made by God with Abraham, violated repeatedly by various forms of disobedience by various people. God does not give up. God sends Moses to deliver the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. God gives them a new start, declaring them to be the people of God and giving them the Ten Commandments. But before the tablets even have a chance to cool off, behind Moses' back, the rebellious people make a golden calf to worship. God does not give up. God brings them into the Promised Land. And what do? They continue to break the commandments, especially the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods but me." Do you remember the song, "My Mama Told Me Not to Put Beans in My Ears"? It was written by Len Chandler. The Serendipity Singers made it a hit back in 1964. I remember it being sung, particularly by Pete Seeger, who had a later version. And for some reason, it popped into my head as a good theme song of sorts for the Old Testament and for human behavior in general. My mama told me not to put beans in my ears, beans in my ears, beans in my ears. In the song, by the fourth verse, we have, "Hey, maybe it's fun to put beans in my ears, beans in my ears, beans in my ears." And doctors, back in that time, they actually became alarmed because so many children were actually doing just that. Even though the song was basically about adults not listening to children. But back to that, maybe it's fun to put beans in my ears. It seems as soon as human creatures are told not to do something, the urge to rebel comes creeping in and often grows to be overwhelming. We can chalk it up to curiosity, creativity, the need to learn from experience, including negative experience. It still boils down to rebelliousness, not always doing what we know is right behavior, often doing what we know is wrong behavior. Paul spoke so strongly last week in his letter to the church at Ephesus, to our human condition, when he said, "We were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else." And this statement really struck me and that statement has sat in my brain all week. We were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else. So then where is the hope for something different? Some other outcome? Some other response from we human beings? Well, as Christians, we really do know the answer. But we forget, and we need to work through it again and again. And this week, first through the lens of Jeremiah. Some time ago, I recall being told that without the Hebrew prophets, you and I would not be here in church today. Without the Hebrew prophets, the faith of Israel would have perished from the earth. And I think that's a bit of wisdom worth pondering. That Hebrew prophet Jeremiah, he was born in Egypt in 653 BCE. He's writing to comfort the people of Israel in exile. But his message is crucial today for our faith journeys. Most of what the exiles knew back in Jerusalem has been destroyed by pagan invaders. They're in Babylon now, of all places. They've been forced to leave Jerusalem or be killed. Jeremiah and God are well aware that the people are seriously questioning, where is our God in all of this? Is our God too weak to defend us against foreign powers and gods? Has our God given up on us? Could it be that God has finally had enough of our rebelliousness? Jeremiah tells the people, the Lord has an answer to your questions and doubts of which you cannot even dream or conceive. The Lord is going to do something new. The Lord's going to create obedience within you. Surely the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. These are the words of God spoken through Jeremiah. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant which I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Fleming Rutledge, one of our first women Episcopal priests and a renowned author, theologian, preacher, she suggests that Jesus was thinking of Jeremiah's words when he said at the Last Supper, while holding the wine up before his followers, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this." So how does this new covenant create obedience? Give us the power to move from rebelliousness to listening and doing God's will. Augustine, who lived in Roman North Africa from 354 to 430 CE, he wrote of his struggles to obey God's law in his book entitled Confessions. "Oh God," he cried, "make me chaste." But not yet. Augustine compares the paralysis of the human will to being locked in a room. The prisoner can will to get out, but that's not help. You know, I want to get out. Only the person outside with the key can set him free. Before his conversion, Augustine felt that he was totally helpless before the demands of God's law. So again, what is different about this new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah, and not only powerfully claimed and proclaimed, but in flesh made incarnate in Jesus the Christ? Does God soften the old, make it easier? Does God announce that I used to be the mean God of the old covenant, but I've decided to be the all-forgiving God of this new covenant? Does he say, "That's okay, Augustine, that's okay, Susan. You don't really have to follow these commandments about loving me and your neighbor. Just forget all that is past history." Of course not. If anything, God, through the words and life of Jesus, asks even more. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not kill.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister shall be liable to judgment." How many times have we been angry? "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How many times do we think to do that? We're in big trouble again. Until we remember what God said through Jeremiah, "I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts." The new covenant is written in our hearts. It's written already there, not through anything we did, but solely by the power of God, flowing through Jesus, Jesus the Christ, flowing through the Holy Spirit, one God, creator, redeemer, sustainer. St. Patrick experienced that power. Again, the Reverend Fleming Rutledge tweeted this on St. Patrick's Day. She said, "Read the lovely testimony of St. Patrick today." And then she gave us this quote from Patrick. "Another night I heard authoritative words which I could not understand till at the end of the speech it became clear. The one who gave his life for you, he it is who speaks in you. The one who gave his life for you, he it is who speaks in you." And Patrick says, "I awoke full of joy." Jesus in us, God in us, God's words written in our hearts. I recall so vividly a visit with the rector of St. Paul's Winslow, Father Maxwell. I had recently returned to the church with my boys, and I was fraught with desire and fear and questions. I came to him with fear and trembling, as they say, to ask, is it blasphemy? That's what I was thinking. Is it blasphemy to think and to believe that I am experiencing God, that I'm experiencing Jesus internally and working through me? I had basically been taught all the rules for getting into heaven, but I had no idea that I was experiencing what so many before me have experienced. You know, Jeremiah, Mary, John, Paul, Augustine, Patrick, and multitudes of others whose stories we don't know. I was afraid it might be wrong, adulterous, too ego-driven, too self-centered. I will put my law within them. That's what I was experiencing. I will write it upon their hearts. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink this. I am part of you. This is my bread, my body. Eat this. Jeremiah teaches us that God's will cannot be stopped by the disobedience and sin of human beings. The urge for violence and revenge, the cycle of bitterness, comes to a halt through the power of God working in us. Our part is to pray daily that our wills be blended into God's. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. When we seek God's will, God provides. And obedience is ours. We will discern the right way as a free gift from God. This is true prayer. Not prayer that God would give us things, protect us from the messes we've gotten ourselves into once again, harm that person who harmed us. No, but the simple, most powerful prayer of seeking God's will above all else. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Among other scenes offered us during that liturgy, we will be reminded of how Jesus prayed in the garden before his arrest. Not my will, but thine be done. In Jesus, all the history of Israel is summed up, that entire history of rebellion. In Jesus, the Son of God, the new covenant is fulfilled. May we, like St. Patrick, awake with joy to the knowledge that the one who gave his life for you, he it is who speaks in you. God's words, the way of God's love, is written in our hearts. Amen.